to ask you tonight, what makes you happy? Is it the day that you met your sweetheart? You look back and you reminisce. I've heard that as you get older, you start to look back more. Is it the day that possibly that you finished school or graduated from college? Is it the day of your wedding? Maybe you look back at the birth of your first child. Birthdays celebrated. Maybe even better, the birth of your first grandchild. What is it that makes you happy when you think about happiness? Is it a new car? A home? An update on a home? Some decorations for the house? Is it retirement? What is it that really makes you happy? And now, what if those things were taken away? What if your happiness was altered in some way? If you lost the job, if you lost the spouse, if you lost the ability to be able to work, or if you lost your health, if we lose those things, we lose our happiness as well, right? Happiness is something that depends on happenstance or happenings, circumstances in our lives. But there is something that is deeper and better than happiness, and it's the Christian's joy. Joy is better than happiness because it's deep down inside, and circumstances can't take away or change our joy. No matter what happens in our lives, we still have our joy. We need to talk about joy tonight. We need to talk about the secret of Paul's joy. And that secret was found in the reason for Paul's being or Paul's living, the reason for Paul's existence. As far as he looked at his life and he said, "This is the reason why I live. For me to live is Christ." So the secret of this joy is found in that truth right there. Paul would say things like this. He would say things like, "Rejoice always." In other words, be full of the joy of the Lord always. And he would say that to the people in Philippi. So it's possible for us to have this too, to have the same thing that Paul had, to be able to rejoice, to be full of the joy of the Lord always. He would say, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And we need strength for today, don't we? And bright hope for tomorrow, as the hymn goes. We need to be strengthened as a church. We need to have the right reason for living. I'd like to talk about that tonight as we get into this. I want to pray and ask for God's blessing on the message. God, please help. Please do something for us in the church. Lord, there's people hurting tonight. There's people disappointed. There's relationships that are on the rocks. Father, there is bleakness and despair where there should be hope. Father, there's a loss of a sense of purpose where there should be joy. And there's happiness that has been taken away. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to get these things straightened out. Please do something for us. Please speak to our hearts. Come down and be in the midst of us and work in this church. Father, we thank you for the joy of the Lord that we sense in our congregation. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. For to me to live is Christ. This is Paul's purpose. He said, "The purpose of my life is Christ." Okay? Now let's just suppose that we were to write those words out right here, right in front of us, real big, okay? Quote, "For to me to live is Christ," end quote. Now imagine, you could underline it in your Bible if you wanted to. We underline the name Christ, okay? And imagine that we remove the name Christ. So now we have, "For me to live is," fill in the blank. Now what if we put in that blank, "For me to live is my spouse"? What if we did that? Or what if we put in that blank, "For me to live is my job and my security and my pension and my vacation time and all that stuff, okay? What if we put that in the blank? Or what if we put in for me to live is my children or my family? Some people, for me to live is my car. Boy, that's aiming pretty low, isn't it? For me to live is my guitar. You know, that's aiming pretty low. For me to live is a basketball in the praise of people. What if we put, for me to live is my health? There's a problem with that. Do you see what the problem is? If one of those things is taken away, your purpose for living, if it's taken away, you lose your reason to live. And that's a bad position to be in. That's right where the devil wants you. The devil says, now I've got him, I've got her, right where I want her, and I'm going to go to work, and I'm going to start turning the screws, because they lost their reason to live. You see, if we fill in that blank the way that it ought to be, for me to live is Christ, then our reason for living can never be taken away. Christ can never be taken away from me. You can't take him away from me, and I can't be taken out of him. I'm placed into his body. I am so secure in Christ, I couldn't be any more secure. I've been placed into Christ. Let's just imagine you put me, this is me, and you put me into Christ, and then Jesus said that we're in the Father's hand. You couldn't be any more secure than that. You're wrapped up in the Godhead. He's determined from the foundation of the world to save all that come to him by faith in Jesus Christ. And once you come to him, you're predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Once your destination is fixed, there's no change in it. Don't you know that you go to the airport and you buy your ticket and you go through the line, and you, at that point, before you get out onto that hamster tunnel that leads out to the plane, at that point you could back out. But once you walk down that hamster tunnel, get on the plane, sit down, and take your seat, and they tell you, all right, you know, tray's up in the upright locked position, and make sure your seatbelts are fastened and all this stuff, and they close up that tunnel, you're on that plane. And you're in there and you're secure. You're not getting out until you get to your destination. That's what it's like when you get in Christ. When Noah and his family went into the ark, who shut the door? God shut the door, right? And once they were in that ark, they were in God's care. God's provision. God's providence took care of them till they landed on the mountain and the waters receded. You're in Christ, you're secure. That cannot change. So if you find your purpose, your reason for living in Christ, that can never be taken away from you. If your health is taken away, you've not lost your reason for living. This is the answer to our health problems. I heard a preacher relate a testimony of a Christian woman. She was the wife of a pastor, and she was paralyzed somehow from the neck down. This left her husband at a great disadvantage in his ministry, because the pastor's wife is a great help and helpmeet to the husband. But there she was, paralyzed from the neck down, but a woman of faith and a woman of strong faith, and she was bedridden. She lay there in the bed and she thought, what can I do for the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, did she sink into despair and unusefulness? No. She one day decided, I know what I can do for the Lord. I can do the very best thing. I can have the very best ministry. And now I have all of my time and my focus and my attention on that one thing that I'm going to do for the Lord. She wanted to become a prayer warrior. So she told the members of their church, bring your prayer requests. There she was in her bed, laying up against the pillows, couldn't move anything but her head. And there she was, and she said, I want you to put your prayer requests up and pin them up on different things and places in the room where I can see those prayer requests. And I want to be able to see the requests, the name, who it's for. And she spent all of her strength and all of her waking hours that she possibly could praying for those requests. She became a woman of prayer, a real prayer warrior. Have you ever heard of those lepers that live out in India. You ever heard of them? Christian lepers. There's actually a Christian leper colony. And Christian missionaries and different Christian workers have told about going to visit these lepers and feeling so sorry for them and thinking, what can I do for them? How can I help them? How can I better their life? How can I minister to them? How can I encourage them? And then when they get there to see the Christian lepers in India, the lepers say to them, how can we minister to you? And they say, well, you can't do anything. Your digits are falling off. You're literally falling apart. What can you do? And they said, how can we pray for you? And they would ask for prayer requests from Christians from America. And they saw themselves as a ministry of prayer, the one thing that they could do. They were so contagious, they couldn't go out and be around other people. But what they could do is they could do the very best thing, and they could pray. You see, when Christ is the purpose for your life, when He is the reason for living, we'll never lose our purpose. We'll never lose our joy. We'll never lose our sense of satisfaction and fulfillment and meaning. So this is also the answer to relationship problems. If I find all of my satisfaction ultimately in Jesus Christ, if I find all of my meaning, my purpose, my fulfillment in Him, I might be disappointed with a spouse, and I'm not disappointed with my spouse. I have a wonderful helpmeet. But I might be disappointed with my spouse, you see. And so marriages that are on the rocks and relationships that are falling apart, a relationship between a father and one of his children, between a mother and one of her children, we hear about it, don't we? That you hear of ladies, they've raised their children up into adulthood, now they have families of their own, and now a son or a daughter doesn't want anything to do with them anymore, and they won't talk to them anymore. And it's heartbreaking, isn't it? But if we find our sense of fulfillment not in our children or our grandchildren, but in Christ, you see, nothing can ever touch our joy. It's the answer to our health problems. It's the answer to our relation problems. This is the answer to problems of loss. Problems of loss. I've told you the story about the woman who was sick with Lou Gehrig's disease. And she and her husband were faithful members of a church down in Florida. They were strong members, strong witnesses for Jesus Christ. But his wife became sick and was worse and worse with her disease, to the point to where eventually it took her life. And he watched it happen slowly in front of his eyes. And he wasn't doing well. It got to the point to where she couldn't go to church, so they had students from the Bible Institute come over and do cottage meetings at her house, preach, pray, those kind of things. And it got to the point to where he just couldn't take it anymore. And he was just sinking further and further down, so discouraged by it, so upset, so disappointed in God, that finally when she did die and he wrapped everything up, he got on his motorcycle and he left town. He stopped serving the Lord. Why did that happen? Now, God willing, I won't ever have to go through anything like that. But if I do, and if you do, we'll be tested. And if your reason for living is Christ and not a spouse, then you'll never lose your joy. You'll never lose your sense of purpose. You'll never lose your sense of satisfaction and all of those things, no matter what happens to us. So the purpose for Christ, for Paul's life, was Christ. And secondly, I want us to notice, and this is my last point, Paul's outlook on death. His outlook on death. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Isn't that strange? Isn't it strange, some of the things that Christians believe? I mean, our way of looking at life and death and the world around us is completely, completely opposite and different than this world. I mean, the way that I look at the world now is just turned upside down on its head. It's entirely different. He says, to die is gain. You see, while he was here, he was rejoicing in the things of the Lord while he was with God's people. Notice in verse number 22, he says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Paul is saying that if I'm alive and I'm here and I'm serving the Lord, the fruit of my labor is believers like those of you in Philippi, the very first church that was planted in Europe, in the region of Macedonia. He said, this is the fruit of my labor. This is what I get for my work. And that's wonderful. And he rejoiced in that. He said, yet what I shall choose, I what not, or I don't know. I'm not sure if I want to choose to stay here and keep laboring for the Lord or just to go ahead and go home to be with the Lord. I think Paul wanted to be like old Enoch, just one day just be walking with the Lord. And the Lord just said, you know what, we're having such a good time, I'm going to go ahead and take you home with me. Paul wanted to be like that. So he said, I want to depart, and I'm not sure what I want more. So he says in verse 23, I'm in a strait betwixt two. He said, this is difficult to decide really what I want more. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. That's how we should look at death. I know what I'm saying. I'm preaching about things that are over my head, okay? I know that. But I've been watching a little bit, you know, and watch how things go on. What do? We hold on to things just as tight as we can, you know? And the Lord had to pick us up and pry things out of our hands to take us home. Come the day of the rapture, there's going to be people going up feet first. Because they're going to be holding on to stuff. You know, whoo, time to go. I don't want to let go. Lord is trying to get us to let go and we're trying to hold on, you know. Come the day of the rapture, I think there's going to be some people seriously disappointed. Like, I was just about done with that home improvement project. And the Lord came back, you know. He's trying to get us to let go and we're trying to hold on. We're supposed to let go of the things of this world. You know, hold on to them, but with a loose grip. So Paul says, I'm in a strait between two. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, Paul settled on this. To abide in the flesh is more needful for you. That's why he wanted to stay, because he said it's about you. It's about serving others. That's my whole life now. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. You see it? Paul said, you're going to go further and further with the Lord and do greater things for the cause of the gospel. And your joy of faith is something that you enjoy along the way. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. You see, but Paul said to die is gain. To die is actually better. And we think it's worse. We think it's the worst thing that could possibly happen to somebody is to die. But Paul says, no, death is better. Paul rejoiced in chapter 1, verses number 3 and 5. Paul rejoiced in the people of God, in their fellowship, just like you all were rejoicing tonight as I came in and walked down the center aisle. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. You see? They brought him so much joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, the people of God brought Paul joy. And then also the Lord himself, and primarily, and first of all, the Lord brought him joy. In chapter 4, verse 4, Paul would say, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice because Paul would go into areas and do this work of trying to birth a church, and some of the believers, they wouldn't pan out. And no doubt, Paul was disappointed. He had a pastor's heart. He'd try to lead people to Christ and lead them to grow in the Lord, and they would be like Demas, having loved this present world, and forsake him. And Paul would feel a little bit taken away from his heart every time that happened. But Paul said, because I rejoice in the Lord primarily, I always have this deep-seated joy, but my joy is also in you as you are faithful. As you are faithful, he says to the church of Philippi. But he says, to die is gain. His outlook on life was the joy that comes from Christian fellowship, and most of all, the joy that comes from the Lord. Can you kind of get what I'm saying here? I'm not sure if I know how to say it. Where are we going to get our joy from? This is why we need the church so bad. This is why the church is not non-essential. It's essential. This is why we need each other so very badly. And this is why it's so sad that these nursing homes are closed up and we can't get in there and minister to them. And I thought, you know, the Lord is like, you big dummy. And I'm just going to admit it in front of everybody, you know, confess your faults one to another. The Lord is like, you big dummy. You got a hand, you got a pen, you got a piece of paper, and you got stamps in your drawer. Why don't you write a note? Least you could do. And I was like, oh, boy, I'm an idiot. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Please help me. And that we can at least do that, but it's just so sad because there's nothing like being there in person. And we need each other. That's our joy. And the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord. And it's sad, folks, because for so many of us, we've replaced the purpose and the reason for our living, we've replaced Christ with something else. And I guess I'm just trying to exhort you tonight, don't do that. If you find yourself in a difficult relationship situation, this is the answer. Health problems, this is the answer. The answer to loss, this is the answer. Okay, and then I want to finally wrap it up in 1 Corinthians 15. This is Paul again teaching on death. Because 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 50. We'll just start up at 50. And we'll come down through there. You've seen it and I've seen it. The look in people's eyes through this time with the COVID-19 virus. The look in people's eyes. People were shaken. People were scared. And if you're honest with yourself, and I'm honest with myself, at times we were probably scared too. Or at least uncertain and wondering how bad it's going to get. But I saw people visibly shaken and literally almost trembling with fear and crippled by their fear to the point to where they just stayed holed up in the home. And when they said, it's time to come out, you can come out now. They didn't want to come out. I saw people afraid of what? Not just a flu virus, but afraid of death. Because that's in us, isn't it? It's in us to be afraid of death, isn't it? Paul, what did Paul say about death for the Christian? Verse number 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We have to die or else be changed to be able to go to heaven. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. A wonderful word, a beautiful way that the Bible puts death, calls it sleep, because it's just temporary for the body. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. They say that twinkling of the eye, they say, study in Greek, I don't know how true it is, but it's the time that the light takes to reach some point in the eye to go out of the lens or something like that. They say it's like a nanosecond. It's very, very short. So the actual process of being changed will be just so fast, it'll just be instantaneous. Our change, when we'll be given a glorified body. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So the dead will come up, their bodies will be changed as well, and we'll all go up to meet the Lord in the air. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And I think right now, people have been feeling their own mortality. They've been realizing, it's become real to them, the reality of death. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Isn't that wonderful? God, from the very beginning, the moment of Satan's rebellion in heaven, when he left heaven with a third of the angels, God saw all of this was going to happen. God knew that death was going to enter into the world, and sin was going to enter into the world, and death by sin. And God made a plan right then that just said, you're not going to win the war, devil. You're not going to win the war. I'm going to be victorious over death. So death will be swallowed up, it says. This is a victorious statement. In victory, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Death has no sting for Christians, because the sting of death is sin. Well, Christ died for our sins. So death has no sting. Christ took the stinger. out of the bee of sin, and now the bee can't sting us. And then he says, the strength of sin is the law. Christ fulfilled the law with his perfect life and record. The law condemned us. We were guilty under the law before Christ came into our lives. We were doomed to a guilty verdict, eternal death, the death sentence. We were under the sentence of death to the point to where God says that we were dead in trespasses and sins, but death has no power over us because Christ died for us. So he canceled out our death. And then Christ absorbed the penalty of the law. He canceled out the verdict against us, all of the ordinances that were written against us. He nailed them to his cross so that the law has no power over us, because the only thing that the law can do is judge you as guilty and slay you. And so he killed the slayer. He took care of the law. The strength of sin is the law. Sin has no strength over us who are in Christ, because we have the victory in Jesus Christ. That's what we're singing about when we sing victory in Jesus. So death for us is just a change. You understand what I'm saying? You're just changing your address. It's like you're going down the post office and you're saying, hey, can I have one of them change address cards? Where are you going to go to? And you take it and you get it filled out. You give it back to them. Heaven? You kidding me or something like that? No, I'm about ready to change my address. How do you know? Well, the Lord told me it's time to go. I'm going to change my address. I'm just moving. I can't take none of this junk with me, though. I got better stuff up there in heaven. I got a mansion to live in. You know, we're just changing our address. Is death sometimes painful? Yes. Is death sad? Yes. But Paul said death is far better. So what in the world would a Christian be doing paralyzed by the fear of death? I'll tell you what. I'll tell you why you're doing that. Because for you to live is not Christ. If that's how you feel. For you to live is something else. And this needs to become more of a living reality. And it can be. As you come and you rejoice with God's people and you rejoice in the Lord. And just say, Lord, I'm so human and I'm not very spiritual and my faith is weak and I'm sinful and I don't really have a daily relationship with you. I can't even say that I probably spend 15 minutes a day in prayer and I'm struggling here, Lord, but would you help me at this point in my life to just be stronger than I've ever been? Would you help make this a reality for me? Because Paul said, rejoice always, be full of the joy of the Lord. And again, I say rejoice, like he was trying to say this is so important. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And if you can just say, Lord, would you do that for me? Can I tell you something? He will. He will and he can. He will and he can. He is able. The devil is telling you. The devil may be telling some of you right now, because I believe when we have church, I believe that not only are there angels present, but I believe that there are demons or devils, unclean spirits, present with us as well. And they may be telling you, you will never amount to anything for the Lord. You will never be more than what you are right now. You'll never have this victory over death. You'll never have this victory over the fear of death. You'll never have this victory in life. You'll never have victory in that relationship or in that loss or whatever that thing is. That might be for others, but it's not for you. And I want to tell you, that's a lie. The devil might be saying to you, you'll never have victory over that besetting sin. You're doomed to be one of the weaker ones that is always relying on others and always a burden to your church and a burden to your pastor and telling you things like that. When you hear things like that, you ought to know that's not coming from the devil. The Bible says, try the spirits, whether they be of God, right? So there are real spirits dealing with us. You have to try them. We just be like, oh. Now, the preacher, I heard him say that in church one time, and then I never thought about it again. No. No. Try the spirits. Does the Holy Spirit discourage you and bring up past failures and tell you you're never going to make it, tell you you're never going to be a strong believer. No, that's not the Holy Spirit that does that. If you've confessed sin, the Holy Spirit wouldn't bring it up, but an evil spirit would. An evil spirit would do that. So for you to live can be Christ. Just like we learned this morning, we learned about follow me and I will make you. All right? This is one of those things that he can make us. Say, Lord, I'm just going to start following you this week. Recommit myself. I'm going to remember the prayer and the decision I made this morning. This week, I'm going to follow you the best that I can. I'm going to start my day in prayer with you, even if it's just a short prayer. And as I go out that door, I'm heading out that door in faith, saying, Lord, for me to live is Christ. And I can't control what my spouse is doing. I can't control what my kids are doing. I can't control what my health is doing. I can't control what's going on with my job. But what I can control is what's happening right here. And right here, for me to live is Christ. And then let God take care of all those other situations. And then as you continue to follow him, what happens? I will make you full of joy, full of a sense of purpose. I will make you full of a strong faith that has no fear of death. I've seen people die in the Lord, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And I've seen other people die, and they didn't have the Lord. And that's a frightening thing. And any nurse can tell you all about it. My sister Judy watches people die all the time. Let's stop right there. Let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer. I think we ought to sing a hymn tonight. Dear Lord, we praise you tonight because you are the God of heaven and earth. You are Almighty God, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, all wise, and in your infinite, infinite knowledge and foresight, you planned to rescue us from the fall, from sin, from death, and from fear, and from a meaningless and pointless existence, from vanity. And you rescued us from that, and you gave us life. Eternal life, the very life of God in Jesus Christ. And you gave us a reason to live. And you give us eternal purpose, and we're just getting started. I thank you for that, Lord. I pray that you'd help all of us to find the meaning for life in Christ, and help all of us to rejoice, and help us, Lord, to look forward to being with you. And somehow, Lord, give us some sense of what Paul said, that to die is gain. And Lord, when it comes to our day, when it's time to change address and to go home, give us dying grace. In Jesus' name, amen. What's our song, brother?
588.
588, please. 588. It's been a good day at church. I love you folks.